The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We read the verses 16 through 27. The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 9, and we start to read at verse 16. And there we read the word of God. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon you find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So far. Beloved congregation, the apostle has urged the Hebrews to persevere in the faith. And that is what we saw last week, when we considered Hebrews 11. And so the apostle has given many examples of children of God that he recorded in Hebrews 11, children of God of the Old Testament who also persevered. And they persevered in the midst of struggles, in the midst of hardships. And so, here in our text, the apostle comes, you can say, to the application of these examples. And he uses then the illustration of something well known in those days, the illustration of the arenas in the Roman and Greek world. There would be these arenas where competitions would take place. And these arenas, boys and girls, you know that they would be oblong-shaped fields. There would be benches around them, and on those benches there would be spectators, and they would be urging, the spectators will be urging the athletes to carry on in the marathon. And especially those spectators who themselves used to be in the marathon, who know how hard it can be to carry on when you're tired and still to carry on, to pull through. They especially would cry to these athletes to not to give up. And that's the comparison the apostle uses here in our text. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If we look at this text, we see that the Hebrews are called to persevere. And we see three thoughts. We see the example, the exhortation, and the execution of this perseverance. So we first look at the example. That is, then we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the example. And then you have the exhortation, which is the main sentence of our text. That's towards the end, where it says, let us run the race that is set before us. That's the exhortation. And then you have the execution. So how to run that race? That is, with patience, and to lay aside every weight, and to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. So the example, the exhortation, the execution. First, the example. Hebrews 11 has given us many examples of Old Testament believers, and their experiences are an encouragement to believers of all ages. We think of Romans 15 verse 4, where you find this recorded, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what the people of God experienced and they went through, that is stimulating. Now Calvin says that even if there only had been a few in number in the Old Testament, then already that should have aroused our attention. But now it's not just a few, it's a cloud of witnesses, a large, dense cloud filled with particles, and every particle is, as it were, a believer of the Old Testament. Calvin says that should be a powerful stimulus to the church, to God's children, to carry on. They did it. And in the Lord's strength, the New Testament believers can also carry on. You see, these people, they lived by faith. They didn't live by strength. They didn't live by ability. They lived by faith. It's by faith that Moses opposed Pharaoh. And by faith, these believers forsook pleasures and material advantages. It was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea. And by faith, they shouted down the walls of Jericho. It was by faith that they conquered the kingdoms of Canaan. It was by faith that they shut the mouth of lions and quenched the power of fire. And they were tortured, mocked, imprisoned, and so it goes on. But they did this all by faith, looking to the invisible one. He was their source. He was their endless source of strength and grace and help. And the idea here is in our text that these people are examples to the Hebrew Christians, but they are examples to the church of Christ now. The writer is saying here, these cloud of witnesses, they are, as it were, urging you to run the race set before you. So they are, as it were, spectators in the arena who would urge the athletes to continue on. But still, as we use this illustration, we should not have wrong perceptions here. There's no reason, Scripture gives us no reason to say that the saints of the Old Testament can see us and can see what we are doing. There is no scriptural basis to say that. They are in heaven. They cannot see what is happening to us. What the apostle is using here is a figurative speech, a metaphor. They have gone before. They lived and died in this faith. The apostle also does not say they are spectators. He says they are examples. They are a cloud of witnesses. And their examples are an encouragement to the church of Christ. And they were not disappointed. And likewise, when we live in that same faith, we will not be disappointed either. So the idea here is not that God's children are called to impress the believers of the Old Testament, because they, just like athletes would like to impress their fans in the arena. No, because that's not the issue here. These examples of the Old Testament are not witnesses of us. They are not witnessing what we are doing. They are witnesses of God. They, as it were, testify after they have departed. They witness of God and His faithfulness. It's by God that they could do it. That's why their example is so real. Look at all they endured. And they did it. It was God who did it in them. He was their source. And by their testimony and by their life of faith, they saw and they show to us that a life with the Lord is a life worthwhile living. It's a life of faith. And also we must not have the idea that when it speaks here about a race, and in other passages of God's Word it speaks about a race, that the race that is set before a Christian, a child of God, the idea is not that he is competing with other Christians. It's not that people of God are called to outdo the other in righteousness or in accomplishments. This is not a race of works. It is a race of faith. And the competition and the struggle is not against others, but it is against the devil. It is against sin and temptation. And so the strength thereof lies not in us, not in man, it's in Christ. But in this race, it is most encouraging to know examples of others who had to run their course and to see how the Lord sustained them, to see how God was with them, how the Lord was faithful to them. So the Lord, who was with these saints from Scripture, is still the same God who is with His people from all ages. The God of yesterday is the God of today, and He is the God of tomorrow. And He has not weakened interest in His people. The comparison is not even these godly ones. The comparison is in reality the God of these people. He is really the focus of the text. His people are still enabled to fight the good fight of faith, to run the course that is set before them because of God. And the hand of the Lord was not shortened in the Old Testament, and it's not shortened now. So it's very stimulating to these godly ones. Look at them. Look at all of them. How were they? Were they strong people? Were they heroes? No, they were weak. They were sinners. They could do nothing without the Lord. They fell so easily. They struggled, and yet they plodded on, but they could do nothing without the Lord. They had to cling to the Lord daily for strength. And this Lord is still the same. He still strengthens His people. These people of the Old Testament, they could only do it because they were strengthened every day. Not a minute could Abraham live without God. Not a minute could David carry on without the Lord. It was the Lord who taught him to fight these wars. It was the Lord who gave him the victory. It was the Lord who blessed him. It was the Lord from beginning to the end. The Lord strengthened them, and the Lord is the same. He still strengthens His people. That's their secret. They are attached to a limitless resource in Christ Jesus. They can ask that according to their day, their strength may be. That the Lord can give courage and grace for grace. The Lord can give mercy according to all their needs. The God of the whole earth is their God. He strengthens them. And how does the Lord strengthen? Through His Word. His Word refreshes. His Word casts light upon their path. How does the Lord strengthen? Through His Spirit, He invigorates them. He leads them to carry on. How does the Lord strengthen? Also through the sacraments, is it not? Through the Lord's Supper. That's why the Lord has instituted His Supper. Lest the race would be too much for His people. That's why He calls His people to examine themselves and indeed to come and to partake of the food and drink. And they come because they need Him as their help, their strength, their deliverer, their all in all. And that's the confession at the Lord's Supper. Lord, I need Thee. I can do nothing without Thee. And so the Lord strengthens His people. His people who have to confess they are so weak, they are sinful, they fall short every day again. But who know that His blood cleanses from all sin. And that they who also confess His grace is sufficient for me. These people do not want to walk their own lives. They wish to follow the Lord. They say, Lord, take Thou my hands and lead me. Take Thou my feet and direct my paths. And so they need to be strengthened because they have to fight against the devil, against the world, against their own flesh. So much weakness within them. And so the Lord instituted His Supper to comfort, to strengthen, to uphold them. That's the example. We also see the exhortation. Then we look further at our text. Let us run the race that is set before us. That's the main sentence here. And then it says here, let us. It's not that the apostle is saying, you must run the race. No, let us, he says, because Paul includes himself in this race as well. He also has a way to go. He also has a race to run. All those who belong to the Lord Jesus receive a course, a path through life that they have to go through. The one it's shorter, the other it's longer, all according to God's sovereignty. He plans and rules all things. He has set out a path for all His children, and their calling is to finish that path, to run that race. You know, Paul uses this imagery of the race more often. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. Philippians 2, verse 16. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. And to the Galatians, he said in Galatians 5, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And also in our text, let us run the race that is set before us. We must understand the word used here for race is in the Greek the word agon. And that's where we get our word agony from. Because to compete in a race is not child's play. It's an agonizing striving to win the race, to finish this marathon. Because the illustration here is not referring to a 100 yards sprint. That's quickly done. But a long marathon, that requires prolonged effort. A 6-mile marathon, that's demanding, and at times, if you've ever done it, that can be agonizing. It requires the utmost in self-discipline, in determination, in perseverance. It can even hurt you physically. And so to reach that 6-mile marathon, the finish can only be reached in the way of a struggle. And the race implies to fight against the world and the spiritual enemies of sin. And this race implies that we need to make use of all our energies. You can't just waste your energies. You can't just have an easy life, a downhill life. You can't just be sloppy and easygoing and negligent. It's a strife. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a race. The Lord Jesus says, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. If you want to be saved, don't think you'll get there by just laying back and waiting. Strive. If you strive, think of the marathon. Striving. Soldiers, when they want to indeed receive their official initiation to be a qualified soldier, they have to qualify. They get training. At the end of the training, they get I don't know how many miles they have to run with full baggage on top of their backs. And how agonizing it can be, but they want to get that finish. They want to get that badge. They want to be a qualified soldier. And so they carry on. It's agonized. They can hardly go on, but they plow on. You see, that's striving. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. It's a battle. And there are so many enemies at play to try to bog you down. Paul said of his own life that after he had gone through the narrow gate and after he had a walk with Christ on the narrow path, he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's this jubilee of this man of God at the end of his life. And so Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. This race involves a struggle. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25, what we read, it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery in that race, he wants to be master, he wants to win, he is temperate in all things. Those athletes who wanted to gain the mastery, they were well known for being very, very temperate. They were much in moderation. I knew people who trained in rowing competitions. Students at the university at the time, they had a very strict diet. They had a very strict life schedule. They had to be in bed at 10. They were not allowed to smoke or drink. They had a diet. Everything had to be exerted that this university rowing team would win the race. You see, they are temperate in all things. How is it in our lives? Are we temperate in all things? Or are we bogged down? by the things of this world and this life. Paul says here, I keep under my body in 1 Corinthians 9 further, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul has to endure, and he wants to endure. And the aim of this race is not just one's own salvation. It's so important because it's the salvation also of other people. God's children in running their race are a blessing also to others. The churches prosper, especially in the case of Paul. That's why Paul speaks about his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, his beatings, his hunger, his cold and hardships, but he all endured for the promotion of the gospel. And then he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul, he endured so much for the well-being of the churches. So God's word exhorts us to run the race. And what is that race? What is that race the Lord calls us to? It is to flee from judgment to come. It is to walk in a new and godly life with the Lord Jesus. It is to deny the flesh. It is to forsake the world. It is to find life in Christ. It is to live not for yourself, but for Him. What is this race? It is that we would be born again, that we would be renewed after the image of Christ Jesus. It is to be a blessing for others, not just to live for ourselves, but that His church may prosper, that salvation would be promoted, and in that way the Lord would receive honor, and that we are changed like Him. That's the race set before us. Now, are you in that race? Maybe you didn't even enter in that race yet. Maybe your pursuit is to get a career going. Maybe your pursuit is to gather riches. Maybe your pursuit is to become popular. Or maybe your pursuit is to gratify your own selfish desires or even lusts. Are you in that race? Have you seen the race set before you? The aim, the finish? Many people don't want to take the trouble. They don't want to deny their flesh and forsake the world and crucify themselves. That's all so gloomy, so morbid. So many are just sitting around. They are not exercising themselves to godliness. The inner chamber can be closed to them. Easily they can be not running, but walking slowly and telling themselves, at least I'm in the race, at least I'm trying to walk a Christian life, but it's so weak, so sloppy, there's no progress, there's no joy, there's no delight, there's no experience of God's nearness. Maybe you say you don't need to be in the race. Maybe you say, well, I'm in church, it's fine with me, I did confession of faith. I just behave myself and it's fine. But where is what Paul says? I bring myself into subjection. And I fight to gain. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what a Christian is about. He is motivated by love to Him who revealed Himself to the soul of that person. And once you have had an encounter with the love of the Lord Jesus, this is what you wish to live for. Because His love is so precious, so beautiful, so blessed. It's the best that you say, this is it. This is what makes life worthwhile living. Oh, that I may know Thee and more of Thee. Is there a longing for Christ, or is that absent in your life? Is the main pursuit in your life to know the Lord Jesus and fighting against sin, the devil, and his old dominion? To be changed after His image? Well, if you know this race, you know at times you can be weary, is it not? And you can be disappointed. You see so many failures, so many stumblings while you were called to race. We are all so weak in ourselves. And that's why the Lord strengthened His supper, His people at the supper. He instituted the supper. For weary runners in the race are welcomed here at the supper to be refreshed and strengthened. The Lord is there. He calls them, lest the race will be too much for them. But if you're not in that race, if you're not concerned about these things, if the priority in your life is not to know Him who is altogether lovely, that your desire is not to know Him who is life everlasting, but you're still puttering around with the broken matters of this world, well, you cannot come to the supper in that stage, because basically you do not love the Lord Jesus. You don't care for Him. You're a stranger to Him. Have you ever seen that? Has that ever become a burden to you? Has it ever been a shock to you that with all your religious duties, that He is still a stranger to you? Has there ever been a cry born in your heart to know the Lord and His grace, to have His Spirit in you? As long as these matters are not reality to you, you cannot come to the supper. But you must realize that you are outside of Christ. Isn't it time for you to turn? This supper is for the children of God. And therefore, in a week of self-examination, we should ask ourselves whether we know this race, this exertion, this effort, this self-denial, this striving after that which is so vital and so important. Are there maybe matters that have risen up between the Lord and your soul? Have you become sloppy? It used to be more vigilant in your life. Are there matters now that are taking too much attention? Are you being hampered? Well, then we should have a look at the execution of this race. For how do we run the race? The Apostle says three things. In the first place, it's to run with patience. And the word used here in Greek means endurance. It means here to have a persistent, continuing endurance, a strong patience. It is a continual waiting upon the Lord. It is closely connected to hope. It's hoping upon the living God. It's to expect all your help and all your redemption from the Lord alone, that He is your refuge, your rock, your hope. You have no recourse to your own resources, but it's the Lord Himself. That is endurance, patience, looking unto Jesus. That's what the text further says in the second verse. We won't go into that now. But it's Jesus who is the object of faith, the hope of His people. He is the strength, the grace, the help, especially in times of pressure, in times of need. The Lord can increase that endurance by looking unto the Lord Jesus. That's essential. Essential in this endurance, in this patience, is to have the focus upon the Lord Jesus. Boys and girls, when you are at a field track day at school and you are called to run a race, and if you want to win, what do you do? As you're running, should you look around you? As you're running, should you be waving to the spectators who are watching you? Or should you look behind if someone is closely following you? Is that the way to win? You know that. Of course not. The way to win is to look ahead, straight ahead, to the finish, and you give everything you have to win as fast as possible. And that's also the same in Christian life. And what are then God's people called to look to? To the Lord Jesus. He is at the finish, at the end, running with patience, looking to Christ. To use an example, there was once a plowing match, and the contest was who can plow a straight furrow. No farmers were allowed to participate, for they know how to do it. So several men, they tried. And after they have tried to plow a straight furrow, the judges asked them how they thought they did it. Well, the one said, "Well, I kept my eyes on the plow, on the plow handles, and I held it very tight to see where I was going, but the furrow was so crooked, he made a mess of it." And another said that he kept his eyes on the furrow. He looked at that furrow that came from underneath him, looking back, and he thought, that's the way to make sure I have a strong, straight furrow. But the result was also a mess. Very crooked. But then there was another. He said, "Well, I looked in between the two horses pulling my plow, and I saw in the distance a certain tree on the other side of the field, and I kept my eyes on that tree. And that's how I drew my furrow, and that furrow was straight." You see, it's looking to the Lord Jesus. That's how to endure. That's how to exercise patience. And that's also at the Lord's Supper. The focus is upon Him, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so in a week of preparation, how is it in our lives, that focus, that endurance through Christ? Is that present? And how are we to run the race? How to execute that race? A second matter here, let us lay aside every weight. And that word used for weight is remarkable. It's the only time in the Bible where we find this word. It refers to something that can trip you, something that can bother you, that can detract you from something very important. In the Greek athletic games, the men who would run, they would take off their clothes. They wanted to have nothing to hinder them. And so the Apostle Paul says to run the race, we should also lay off matters that may hinder. And they can be perfectly lawful matters, but which can even become a hindrance to the race when we are too occupied with our work, too busy with our work, or too occupied with our possessions, or too occupied with our leisure, our free time. Then this becomes a burden. This can hinder. And that there's no energy, no time, no desire to focus on the Lord and His kingdom. And so in a week of preparation especially, God's people are to examine their hearts. If there's something in their lives that is overtaking them, something lawful, something good even, that can take too much time and leading them astray from Christ, how are our priorities? The Lord must be number one. Is there maybe a need in our life to to minimize on certain matters, to cut back. You don't have to root them out completely, but to cut back on lawful matters that are hampering you, and maybe you need to cut it out altogether. That could be. There are also unlawful matters which can be as weights to drag us down, like worrying, fretting. It can be a sinful worrying that is too much, it's not good, it's sinful, a lack of trust. It can also be sinful ambition. It's an unlawful matter, worldly cares. And so there needs to be a self-watch in the lives of God's people, to be on guard for unlawful weights, and to be on guard for weights that in themselves are lawful but can become unlawful. And so these matters have to be detected, confessed, and resisted. It's a daily self-examination. This self-examination is not just in a week of preparation. It's an ongoing thing in life, isn't it? An organ player has to play daily, to practice, to be nimble. An athlete has to run every day. Otherwise, he will not be able to perform as well. And a child of God, daily, Lord, how is it with me? Let us lay aside every weight. Weight that can easily become like a ball and chain, so heavy. Do we lay aside weights, or do we pamper them and cherish them? We need the Lord to deliver us from these weights. So how are we to run the race? A third matter here. Let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sins. We think of natural inclination, special weaknesses, and every kind of sin. That's self-examination for every one of us. It can be something different. Every kind of sin must be struggled against. And not just specific sins, but also the fountain of sin that lies within us. It's a battle against our natural desires. Sin is a broad matter. But the text says he specifically, the sin. That's how it's in Greek too. It doesn't say here, let us lay aside sin, which does so easily beset us, but the sin. It can be a bosom sin. Let's all examine ourselves. A particular sin. A certain sin that must be watched against, the sin that would spoil the enjoyment of God's salvation. It can be one particular sin that doth easily beset us. That is, it entangles us. Many people are kept out of the race by one particular sin. Let's try to mention one. One sin that entangles many people. And some people don't even start in the race. Because of that one sin, or others who have started are easily entangled by that one specific sin we want to mention. And they drop out. That sin is the sin of unbelief. Doubting God, doubting His Word. Unbelief, while His Word is true. The Hebrews were in danger of this particular sin of doubting God, His truth, His Word. And those can be real assaults, real temptations, to think that God's Word would not be applicable to you, or to think that there would be no salvation for you. But look then again at the Word of God. His Word is true. God is not a man that He could lie. And then consider the Lord's Supper. There the Lord has instituted His Supper, these signs, that His people would again see the blessedness of His promises. There they eat and drink. They taste and know. They see the blessedness of His promises. He is faithful. And there at the Lord's Supper, they receive a sight upon their Savior. And their doubts and their afflictions, they melt as snow before the sun. Because just as sure as I see that bread and I eat and drink that wine, just as sure He gave Himself for me. And you know, there are lawful guests at the supper. And who of the guests at the Lord's Supper would never doubt Himself? True, if we look at ourselves, we can doubt. We can say, how is it with me? Am I slacking? There's so much in our life that can rise up, that gives sorrow, that gives grief, that leads to cleave to the Lord again. For such people, the supper has been instituted. Don't stay away when you are in grief because you are not what you should be. And so you flee to the Lord Jesus for redemption, for forgiveness, for strength. For such people, the Lord has instituted this supper. That they would run the race. Oh, is it your longing, your desire to have Jesus, to be in Him? Has He become the aim of your life? Has He become your delight and your desire? For such people who are enlisted in the race, the Lord has instituted this supper. Amen.